Right Now Media so far. Awesome. It's good stuff, man. I'd spent some time on the road yesterday, and I am really loud for whatever reason. I don't want to be that loud today. I was able to just listen to some different stuff about apologetics, and it was just neat. It was good, eye-opening, challenging, thought-provoking stuff. And Right Now Media is an opportunity for us just to bless you with lots of different tools to go on and listen to some podcasts, listen to some conferences, just grow in your faith and in your walk. And so if you haven't received an email yet, please see one of us at the end of the service and give us your email. We will be glad to sign you up. You'll get a link and you can sign up from there. And that's for anybody. You don't have to be a member of our church or a tithing member, or if you are here and that interests you, we want to hook you up with that. So please see one of us. I want to give you a quick date, April the 14th. That is a Sunday in a couple of months. That is not only our big Easter egg hunt over at Coleman's Tree Farm, but we are celebrating 30 years of church existence in the community. And so that's going to be one major service that we're going to have, and then we'll transfer over there. There'll be food. There'll be Easter egg hunt, like a historical depiction of where we came from, because many of you absolutely have zero clue how we got here, and that is okay. You don't have to know, but just know that God has done some amazing things over the last 30 years, and we want to celebrate Him in our community for what God has done through us, in us, and around us. And so I'm glad that you're here this morning. If you are new here, we are glad that you came to worship with us at Townsend Church. If you came this morning and forgot your Bible at home, don't worry. We have one for you. So if you don't have your Bible or you don't have an app that has it on there, if you just lift your hand really quick, I have a wonderful person in the back that will quietly and secretly come to you. I may point you out, but she will not. So if you would like to have a Bible in your hand to where you can see what we're going to be reading today, we would love for you to have that, and you are more than welcome to take that home and keep that as a keepsake. We have been starting since last May, been walking through Scripture, walking through the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, looking at different Bible stories just to try to unpack who God is. There's lots of different versions out there, lots of different feelings and emotions about how good He is or how bad He is or whatever. We have tried to go back and look at the stories for what they were, what they are, and try to see what God was trying to accomplish. And it has been a very enlightening journey, at least for me. I don't know about you. It's been very good for me. And then once we got to Christmas and Jesus came to the earth, we started talking about His life, and we're going to continue talking about His life and the things that He tried to teach us and show us and model for us all the way up until His death, burial, and resurrection on Easter. So today is just a continuation of a very long series that we've been talking about. And if you want to go back and catch up on that, we would love for you to do that. You can go do that on our website or on our app. And also on the app, we have a young lady, that takes care of all that stuff for us. She does a great job in the notes section on the app to kind of summarize everything that you see on the screen and what we talked about, to where while you're listening, you can go back and look at those notes and be refreshed. So sometimes I see you taking a quick photo because you're afraid I'm going to get off the slide really quick and you're not going to be able to write it down fast enough. All of that stuff is on the app. So you can go back and look at it from time to time whenever you would like to do that. So we started last week at looking at one of Jesus's probably more popular sermons. You may know of it. It's been called Sermon on the Mount. And this is probably His go-to sermon. It's probably the one that no matter where He traveled, He always came back to this, maybe in portions, maybe as a whole. We're not sure. But we just know that this was the best depiction of how we're supposed to live life. If you don't really like the Bible, or maybe it's too hard to read, or maybe a little too confusing for you, if you could just look at the book of Matthew, his account of what Jesus did, and watch just chapter 5, 6, and 7. There's enough in there that's going to keep you busy for the rest of your life. Even if you just want to be a good person, that's a great passage to start with. It is really good stuff to think about. And in his Sermon on the Mount, he starts with what we call them in our Christianese as the Beatitudes. It's attitudes that we need to inherit into our life and be like. And they're pretty strong. And the cool thing about the Beatitudes is they build off each other. So last week we started with the first Beatitude, and it was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." And when we talk about poor in spirit, it's not talking about financially poor. It's talking about just realizing who I am in Christ. And so our tagline, our main thought for last week was this: The loss of self-centeredness brings the gain of self-awareness. Now you may read that and think, well, that kind of sounds like the same thing. However, it's not. Self-centeredness, yes, is all about me, but it's very in a negative type thing. It's all about me. I want all the attention. I'm better than everybody else. Nobody can do it the way that I do it because I'm the man. Right? You don't have to agree with that. But maybe for you, you resonate. Like that makes sense to you. Well, if I can lose that about myself and realize that I am really not that special, that there are things about me that probably need to be tweaked and taken away or made better, it causes me to be self-aware of my need for something bigger than myself. And here at Townsend Church, we believe that something bigger than myself is Jesus. God, in the flesh, the living word, came to live amongst us, and we call his name Jesus. And he modeled for us exactly, basically, what God was trying to teach us all through the Old Testament. And he came and he lived for 33 years among us to show us, to model, to teach us what this was to look like. And so Jesus taught us that if I can be poor in spirit, if I can remove myself from the equation and allow myself to see that I truly need him, then there is great gain that can be had from that. And so when we talked about that, I wanted to take it a step further. What if we were able to grasp this? As we empty ourselves, our wretchedness should sadden us. Now, some of you are thinking, I'm not wretched. Why, who are you talking to? Well, if we were truly honest people and honest followers of God, when we compare ourselves up to the mirror image of Christ, we are absolutely wretched. We just are. Now, again, some of you are thinking, man, you're just mean. It's the truth. I'm not that good. Even all of my goodness is as filthy rags before God. And so if I can be honest with myself and I can empty myself, become poor in spirit, what I find that is left should sadden me, should break my heart. It should help me realize just how much I need Jesus. It should help me realize just how much I lack in trying to accomplish what God has created me to accomplish. Now, I'm not trying to tear you down and make you feel bad, but let's be real and honest. In our even best motives, we usually mess things up. Even in our best, most heartfelt attempts, usually something messes up. But I'm telling you right now, when we can empty ourselves of ourselves and allow the Spirit of God to reside within us, he begins to pick apart those things that no longer need to be there. And he brings us to a place where there can be success. So even as it saddens us because we acknowledge where we are falling short. That's the problem with Christianity for most people. Most people want to pray the prayer, get their fire insurance, knowing that they're going to go to heaven, and then just let me live life however I want, because I know at any point in time I can just ask for forgiveness and it's all better and I'm just good. What if it's more than that? What if the forgiveness that I'm asking for is not just a quick hit and move on, it's a true repentance of I'm going to leave that sin there and move away from it. Well, when I empty myself and I begin to see myself for who I really am compared to the mirror image of Christ, I find that I fall short in so many areas. And in those areas, God quietly comes alongside of me and begins to work with me through the power of his Spirit. And he says, Alan, what about that? And I usually say, well, what about all those other things? And he's like, I'm not worried about that right now. We'll get to that later. I want to talk about this. And he begins to unpack those things and he begins to work with me and he begins to continue to empty myself of myself. And as I empty myself of myself, he begins to fill me with something that is better than I could have ever afforded. That's what we're talking about. And so when we talk about poor in spirit, that's really what it's all about, of emptying ourselves of our self-centeredness in order to be filled by God's goodness because of our self-awareness of just how lacking we really are. Everybody excited about that one? Wait till this one. So here's the next one, all right? So the story that we're going to look at today is in the book of Luke chapter 7. But we're going to be talking about the beatitude of Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. I'm going to put that up there in just a moment. But here's our tagline as you're turning to Luke chapter 7. Our tagline for today, the main thought that I want you to get is this: loss of the burden of sin brings refreshment. Loss of the burden of sin. Now, some of you may think, well, I just do good things. And you probably really do. You probably genuinely are a naturally good person. Okay? But if you've never entered into a relationship with God, I guarantee you, all your good still leaves something voided within you. And you're not sure what that is because you don't do bad stuff. You're a good person. You're kind. You follow the Big Ten. You do all the right stuff. But for whatever reason, there's something lacking within me, and I'm not sure what it is. What if? What if it's not so much that you're not sinning, but that you haven't given over your true sin nature to a holy God yet? The loss of the burden of sin. For those of us that have been saved for a while, we remember when God freed us from our sins. Just the genuine elation, the freedom of movement, the weight being lifted from us was enormous. And as I continue in my journey, believe it or not, God still works in me and says, Alan, what about that sin? You got to get working on that. And I'm like, stop talking to me. I don't want to. I like it. And it's hard. It's a battle. It's a constant battle. But if I want to rid myself of self and get rid of the sin that so easily sets me apart, then I'm going to be willing to say, okay, God, if that's what we need to work on, I'm willing to work on it. And when he begins to pry that out of my grip, when he begins to uproot those seeds of bitterness and hatred and frustration, and it begins to pluck those out of my life, what happens is, yes, I have lost something, but I have gained new, fresh, refreshed ground in my heart and life, and there is new life to be had. So the loss of the burden of sin, as bad as that may sound, there is great refreshment that comes behind it, which is why you're here. It's why we come to church. We're looking to be refreshed, re-energize our batteries for the week, right? What if, instead of waiting till Sunday or waiting till Wednesday or your go group, you actually take care of business the very first thing you wake up in the morning? Say, God, okay, what is it today that I need to work on? And allow him to begin uprooting those roots of bitterness and sin in your life to bring new life and refreshment to you. Does that sound good? Four of you. Fantastic. That's great. Listen, for me, I woke up this morning excited about this sermon. The 8:30, I felt bad for him because, man, I just let her fly. And now I'm really warmed up. So you're in trouble. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Here, oh, I have three up there. I'm dumb. It's actually verse 4. It says this: blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, many times when we read, blessed are those that mourn, we could easily insert, well, these are people who have lost something. They're grieving over a death or a family member that's gone or something like that. So when we're sad, then God's going to comfort us when we're sad. And that is a very true statement. But I do not believe that is at all what this statement is referring to. What I absolutely believe and am convinced that this statement is referring to is that no matter what, no matter what, when I truly mourn or am deeply moved or broken over my sin, that is when God comes to comfort me. You see, it's not just about losing stuff. It's about realizing just how depleted I truly am. Remember that whole thing we just talked about? Ridding myself of self allows me to see and be self-aware of who I really am. And the more that I am aware of who I truly am, there's a sadness that overtakes me because I acknowledge, oh man. We have a sign up in the back that anybody want to get excited about that one, you can sign up. The reality is none of us are going to sign up for that. That's too hard. I am too comfortable in the sin that I'm in. I've grown accustomed to it. It just is what it is. I don't have to worry about it. I'm just comfortable with it, God. I know that I can just ask for forgiveness and we'll just be good. And when it happens again, I'll just ask for forgiveness again. And we'll just repeat this process until I get to heaven and then I'll be perfect. That's how we live. What if? What if you can serve a God who says, you let me have that, you turn and walk away from it, and I will take it away forever? You don't have to live in that misery anymore. You don't have to be bitter anymore. You don't have to be broken anymore. You can be broken for a moment and mourn over your sin, but when you do that, I will fill you with a comfort that you can't find anywhere else. Now, let me tell you something. For me, I don't know what it is for you, but for me, that is very intriguing and exciting. I like that. Now, when I was early in my journey, I hated that. I didn't want to own up to my own sin because that made me feel bad. And I didn't want to feel bad. I wanted to be happy. Jesus is a happy guy. He's a loving guy. I wanted to be happy. I don't want to feel bad. But what I found out as I continued in this journey, that I allowed myself to feel bad about my sin, he allowed me to feel new life as a replacement. And so the longer that I do this thing and the more that I allow him to dig in, by the way, the last 3 weeks I've been very transparent for you. I'm going to stop doing that because he has whipped me the last 3 weeks every time I did it. It just didn't work out for me. So I'm not being transparent today. You'll have to come next week. But I'm telling you, when you open yourself up and say, God, I'm ready to be worked on, or God, I know this is it. Let's work on it. He's going to. And as painful and as frustrating and as overwhelming as that is, it brings me to a place of mourning over my deficiency. It brings me to a place of mourning over sin that I haven't dealt with. And when I can do that with an honest heart and throw it out there in front of him and rid myself of myself and become poor in spirit as I place myself against his image, he fills me with new life. He restores what has been broken. He refreshes what is no longer fresh. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, man, I want that. As painful as it is, I still want it. As hard as it is to own up to stuff, I still desire that. And even more than that, I want that for you. It's why I am transparent. I want you to see that I'm just as deficient as everybody else. I'm just willing to be honest about it. So when we look at this, let's tear apart again what this verse is really talking about. When we look at the word blessed, again, it's going to take on a different meaning than it even did last week. And it's not just about being happy. It's about, in this verse, it's about being forgiven. Don't you all want to be forgiven? Absolutely. I don't like having things held against me. I want forgiveness. In fact, I am really fast about asking for forgiveness, especially once I know that I've done wrong. And even if I've caused somebody else to feel bad, I want to make sure that I set it right. But a lot of times I'm slowest to go to God because my sin is against the person, not God, right? It's also being refreshed by God's grace. So this blessed avenue, if we want to be a person that is blessed, we want to be somebody that is forgiven and has been refreshed by God's grace. Does that not sound wonderful to you? Because I know that there are some of you in here this morning that you are just depleted. You feel like you've been run over by 10 trucks. God is nowhere to be found. You've been calling out and he's not answering. But what if he is? He's just waiting for you to continue to empty yourself of yourself. You see, God loves you more than I could ever tell you. And he is ready to work with you. And he wants you to be forgiven. He wants to refresh you for you to be useful to him. So we move forward and it says, blessed are those that mourn. So those that are forgiven, those that are refreshed by God are those people who mourn. Now, when we talk about mourn, there's two things I want you to see. One is we're mourning over our sins and repent. Now, again, this is not just about, well, I'm going to use the 1 John 1:9. I'm just going to confess my sins and know that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me. That means I can keep sinning because I know I can keep asking for forgiveness because I know he's going to do it. Wrong. That's not really what that means. What that means is we have a very faithful and loving and patient God that when we do sin, he is willing to work with us, not because of us, but because he is faithful and he is just. So when we talk about the mourning over our sin and repentance, it must be a deep, heartfelt, gut-wrenching acknowledgement of our sin, and it just tears us up. When is the last time that's really happened for you? Now, for some of you, you're like, I'm not an emotional person anyway, Alan, so I'm not really going to get tore up about it. But when's the last time you considered that what you're doing is wrong and you really thought about it? You see, I think part of our problem in our churches today is we as Christians have become too comfortable in that 1 John 1:9. I just ask for forgiveness and it'll all be okay. Well, for me, when it talks about those who mourn, it's not just talking about asking for forgiveness. It is talking about those that are repenting. They are acknowledging this is what I'm doing that is wrong, and I'm going to stop, and I'm going to walk away. That is a lost art for us as followers of Christ. Honestly, we are too comfortable with, I'm sorry. I hear I'm sorry so much that sometimes it loses its potency. And what if instead of going to God all the time, just asking for forgiveness of our sins and saying we're sorry, what if we actually change that prayer a little bit and say, you know what, God, I recognize that this is not right and I'm going to repent. I'm going to stop. I'm sorry that I did it, but I'm not just sorry. I'm going to show you that not just as you hear my words, I'm going to show you that I truly am sorry by stopping doing what I'm doing. That is true mourning. When we can truly mourn over our sin, that is when forgiveness is truly granted. And when we are refreshed, when we feel the weight of that sin lifted, that is what we are all looking for. Here's what Albert Barnes says. Talking about mourning, he says, those that grieve over sin. So now we're not just talking about being upset. We're talking about grieving. For those of you that may have lost a loved one, you know what that feels like. You know what it means to grieve. It's not just up here and it's not just on my shoulders. It's down in my guts. It's a heartfelt, deep feeling of remorse and sadness and just grossness. It's just a grief that we can't explain. And Albert says, it's also those who sorrow that they have committed it. They feel bad they sinned. When's the last time you felt bad you sinned? Exactly. We just say we're sorry and we move on. What if we were brokenhearted that I crushed somebody? What if we got to the place that when we know we did wrong, we were just broken? You don't have to be a crier, but you can be broken. It says, and are afflicted and wounded that they have offended God. Now, whoa, 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 whoa. I thought sin was just against a person. So when I talk bad to my wife, that's just against her. Or if I mistreat my kids, that's just against my kids. Or if I talk bad to somebody, that's just to them. I only need to go back and make that right with them. That's not what mourning is. Mourning is an acknowledgement that my sin, yes, is against that person, but more importantly, I have offended God. That's different. In fact, I'm not the one that said that. David said that. In his great psalm of admission of his sin with his sleeping with Bathsheba and having Uriah the Hittite killed, he is finally called out, and this was a portion of his prayer. He is speaking directly to God. He's not speaking to the prophet. He's not speaking to Bathsheba. He's not speaking to anybody. He is talking to God. And here's what he says. Against you. Not against Bathsheba. Not against Uriah. Not against the kingdom of Israel. Against you. And you only have I sinned. And I've done this evil in your sight. Listen, we can talk about this and debate this all day long and split hairs if you want to, but the reality is when you sin, you've sinned against God. Pure and simple. And until we as followers of Christ get to that place, we are not going to do anything different from now until he returns. If we can honestly acknowledge that our sin is not against the person, which we should go and apologize to them, but the sin was committed against God, that is where the real relationship is at. And that is where we have the most work to do. And when we can acknowledge that, then there is forgiveness that is given. There is refreshment that comes into our hearts and our lives as it begins to change us and mold us into who we should be. So I go back and I like to rewrite verses. Is that bad? I'd like to take the definition and the explanations and throw them in there to kind of, it helps me. I don't know if it helps you, but it helps me. And so when I take those understandings of blessed and mourning, and I go back and I insert it back in, here's how 5:4 reads. To be forgiven and refreshed by God's grace, one must acknowledge and grieve their sin against God for comfort and refreshment to be experienced. If I really want true forgiveness, so much so that I am a little lighter, a little refreshed, feel better, able to see things clearer, for me to truly be able to do that, I have to first acknowledge my sin and then grieve that I did it because it's against God. And then when I can do that, that is the only time that I will truly be able to experience comfort and refreshment from God. That's heavy. That's hard. But there is a great story in Scripture in Luke chapter 7 that absolutely outlines this for us. And so if you want to turn there, it's not going to be on the screens, but I'm going to read it to you if that's okay, if I can get my eyeballs out here. I want to share it with you. It is so good. I promise to have you out of here by 1:30. I'm telling you, man, you're going to get me fired up here in a second. I'm trying not to. I'm trying to hold it in. So in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, it's a great story. And I want to pick it apart with you because it's so good. It is such a great picture of Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Here's what it says. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Now you got to remember, the Pharisees are the religious dudes of the day. Like, they're the ones that have it all figured out. They know the law. They know how to teach it. Not necessarily live it, but they know it. And they invite Jesus over. Hey, come eat. And like a good Baptist, that's what he did. Not that Jesus was a Baptist. I'm kidding. Actually, he was. Because he baptized people. That's what Baptists do. Anyway, sorry. That was pointless. In verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. Now stop right there. Don't read anymore. You're cheating. Here's the picture. Jesus comes over to this dude's house and they're eating. Now it says he's sitting at a table. They didn't sit at tables. They actually lounged at tables. And so this lady, this sinner, that's what we're going to call her because that's what Scripture calls her. This sinner enters into the house. Maybe she was already there, but I feel like she came in. And she walks to where Jesus is at, and she stands behind him at his feet. That helps us know that he's kind of, for the most part, laying headlong into the table to be able to lounge and eat. His feet were behind him. And she's standing there, bawling her eyes out, weeping. It's kind of weird, right? It is. Verse 38, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, for many of us, you don't like people touching your feet, and you don't like touching feet. In fact, you probably don't even like looking at feet. And that's okay. This lady went to Jesus' feet and began to cry so heavily that there were so many tears, she was able to wash his feet and dry them with her hair. And then she anointed them with a wonderful fragrance, with a type of oil, and then began to kiss them over and over and over and over again. Now, for some of you, you're like, oh, no, right? Now, you got to remember, when people walked back then, they either had sandals or no sandals, and they walked mostly on dirt roads, and so their feet would be caked with mud. Now, it was customary that whatever house you went into, that they would have most likely a servant at the door or at least a bowl of water and a towel to where you could get the gunk off your feet. Because if you're coming to my house, I don't want your gunk in my house, right? So that's usually what would happen. So in thinking about Jesus laying out here and this lady coming and washing his feet, it's not so bad because his feet were probably clean anyway. But it's still bizarre, is it not? That a woman, without saying a word, enters into a house of a Pharisee, a religious leader, knowing the type of woman that she was. She enters into this house anyway, knowing that she may be thrown out, knowing that she could be mistreated, knowing that they could talk bad about her, knowing that anything in the world could happen. But she knew that there was one there that would not mistreat her. She knew that if I could just get to this guy, I know my whole world's going to change. And so she entered that house regardless of what was going to be said, and she went to the feet of Jesus. Can I take a little pause here? Why can't we do that? Why can't we, in a church setting like this where it's supposed to be safe, and it is, when we know God is working on our heart and we are absolutely broken, why do we worry about what everybody else is going to think at the end of the service when we should be here at the altar praying? Amen. This lady entered into the religious house to the man, Jesus, and wept over his feet, washed them with her tears, dried them with her hair, which, by the way, back in the day, hair was very, very, very special. And she's using it to clean his feet. And then spends some money on the oil, anoints his feet, and kisses his feet the whole time. Interesting, is it not? The story gets better. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, now when he speaks to himself, this is not an out loud thought. This is an internal, having a little personal conversation that nobody else needs to know about. Here's what he says. This man, that's all he is to these guys. If he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, we can look at that and think, oh, how dare he? But we do it all the time. I can't go sit with them. Don't you know how they talk? I can't go be with them. Don't you know what they do after hours? I can't be with her. You know how she is. I can't go talk to that dude. I can't be. Watch Jesus in verse 40. He cracks me up. And Jesus answered and said to him, wait a second, this was an internal thought. And Jesus out loud answers the internal thought. He said, Simon, I have something to say to you. That's never fun, just so you know. When God shows up and says, hey, can we talk? No, I'm good. So Simon says, teacher, say it. So now he's not just a man anymore, he's a teacher. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One had owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Jesus just simply does what Jesus does. He says, listen, I hear what you're thinking, but I'm going to address it out loud. So tell me, Simon, there's two dudes. Both of them owe a lot of money. One owes 100 times more than or 10 times more than the other. And the guy that they owe it to actually just looks at them and forgives them. Which one, Simon, do you think is going to be more appreciative of the forgiveness? It's a fair question, right? And we all know the answer, and Simon knew the answer, and here's what he says. I suppose, you know the answer, dummy. I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he says to him, you answered rightly. You did good job, Simon. You are so wise. I am so impressed with your knowledge. You are so good. Because he answered right. Many of us think about the sin that we've been saved from and are so appreciative because of the vast amount that God has just washed away. Some of us kind of get in a rut of, well, I don't do as much as they do over there, so it's all good. Yeah, I've been forgiven. It's all good. But the reality is, if we were able to look at it as it is, we should all have the same attitude that we have been forgiven of our sins. But Jesus doesn't stop there because he never does. He turned to the woman in verse 44 and said to Simon, think about that. The woman is behind him. He hasn't moved yet. Wrap that around in your brain. Some random person crying walks up, kneels down, starts messing with your feet. What are you going to do? I'm out. Stop touching me. Right? He never moves. Not once did he flinch. Not once did he say, please stop. Not once did he say, please keep going. Not once did he say, guys, ignore her. Let her do her thing. She'll be out in a minute. He never even addresses her. He lets her do what she felt was necessary. Man, there's so much to this passage. But he turns to her now, but he's talking to Simon, which may be to the side or behind him, who knows. But he's looking her square in the eye, in my opinion. And here's what he says. Do you see this woman? Again, he's talking to Simon. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Whoa, 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 whoa. The Pharisee, the one who knows the laws, knows how to host and how to do all the right things, didn't even offer the man or the teacher or Jesus a pot of water and a towel to wash his own feet. You mean to tell me maybe that's why he was laying long ways towards the table and his feet were farthest away because they were still gunky? Jesus says, listen, Simon, I came in here. You didn't even offer the customary bowl of water to be able to wash my feet. And this lady came in with her tears and the very hair of her head washed my nasty, gunky, muddy feet. All the while, he is staring at her. And when I woke up this morning and thinking about this, I thought, wow, how powerful that must have been in that moment. For him to look her square in the eyes. Maybe he takes her by the hand. Maybe he just kneels in front of her and allows her to kneel down in front of him. Maybe he walks up and takes her face with his hands, with those gentle, wonderful Savior hands. Maybe he's holding her on her shoulders. Maybe he's just looking at her. But as she's weeping and bawling still, as her hair is probably nasty by now, she's a wreck. And she's standing there in the midst of all of these religious people, and Jesus looks at her and he begins talking to this guy and says, are you kidding me? You didn't even have the decency to give me a bowl of water to wash my nasty feet. And she came in with the very crown of her head, her hair, and washed my gross feet. And you're going to call her that? He says, you gave me no kiss, no gentle welcome. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Not only were my feet dirty and nasty and she cleaned them, but she has constantly and consistently been kissing them this whole time. So maybe he just sat up and his feet are still there and she's kissing his feet still. Maybe she hasn't made eye contact. I don't know. But what if? You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet. The dirtiest part of my body, the grossest part. She has wasted this wonderfully smelling oil, this expensive gift, and she has placed it on my feet, and you wouldn't even anoint my head with oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, by the way, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, he looks at her, says to her, now he's speaking to her, he says, your sins are forgiven. By the way, not one time did she pray the sinner's prayer. It's important. Not one time did she say anything. She was too broken, too embarrassed, too full of shame and grief. And she just simply enters in and through her actions said more than her words could have ever said. We as believers need to stop talking about receiving God's forgiveness and start living out our faith in what we say we believe. And those guys who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? They're still missing the whole point. Not, hallelujah, the sinner is now a believer. Hallelujah, the sinner's sins are now forgiven. She can continue to go forth and do great work. None of that. They look at him and say, well, who does he think he is? And Jesus simply says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You want a picture of what morning looks like? That's it. Totally broken. Willing to do whatever is necessary to be restored to what was meant to be made whole. That's what it looks like. Does it mean you got to grow your hair out and go cry all over people and wipe their feet with your hair? No, 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 no. Let's not be so literal. But what it does mean is we need to acknowledge our sin and be broken because of it, because it is a sin against God and God alone. She didn't come to those Pharisees. She didn't go to all those people that she had committed those sins with. She came to the very one that could give her peace and refreshment, and that was God alone. Love that. So when I look at stories like that and I think back on the Matthew 5:4, the beatitude of blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here is the gain from this, because we always want the positive. So let's look at the positive first. The gain from mourning over our sin, for grieving and acknowledging that there is junk within us and it needs to get gone. Here's the gain. There's comfort that comes with that. But Alan, it's too hard. It hurts so bad. Yes, it does. But the comfort that comes on the back end of that is far outweighs the pain that you endure to get there. There's forgiveness that comes. There's great forgiveness that comes. The burden of that sin is lifted. For those of you that have been tangled up with sin and has been forgiven of that and is gone, you know what that feels like. Always remember that. And allow it to continue to be broken within. There's wholeness that is received. There's refreshment that has been given. It is great gain. Listen, let me ask you, does that not sound great? Does it not sound like something we should be shooting for? Does it not sound like what we've all been looking for? Absolutely, I'll answer it for you. Yes is the correct answer. That is what we all want. But we are too busy hanging on to the junk. Here's what you're hanging on to, by the way. Here's what you stand to lose when you mourn over your sin and allow God to refresh you. Here's what you're going to lose. You're going to lose grief, shame, guilt. Sign me up. I hate carrying around that stuff. It weighs me down. It puts a damper on my attitude. It makes me miserable. I hate the way I feel, and I don't hide my emotions well. So guess what? You're going to be affected by it. And I don't want to affect you by those things. I want to be relieved. I want to be forgiven. I want to be refreshed. So I'm losing grief, guilt, shame, the continued consequences that come from bad decisions. I don't have to live those out anymore because I've been forgiven. And I'm not just forgiven, but I've repented, meaning I'm not going to go back and do those things again in order to experience more consequences from it. Are you happy being sad? You enjoy being sad and being discontent in your life. That's what I'm hearing. No, that's dumb. None of us like that. We want to try to get rid of that. It's why we have so much stuff. It's why we live life the way we do. It's why we try all these other worldly things, thinking that it's going to bring this. But I'm telling you right now, the only thing that is going to bring you peace and comfort and contentment is owning your own stuff. Acknowledging that it is there and grieving because you have committed it and allowing God to forgive you and replace it with peace. Could you imagine? I wish we knew what happened to this lady. Could you imagine the weight that was lifted from her when she heard the very one who created her look at her and say, "Sweetie, listen, you're good. We're good. You can leave here now and be at peace." Whew. Man, that's why you're here. You were hoping and praying that God was going to show up and speak to your little inner ear and say, "Hey, we're good." To where you can leave here and be like, "Whew, man, I knew we were good. Glad I heard that." But what you might be hearing is, "Hey, we got some things to work on." And that scares the life out of you. It's too painful. It's too hard. Yeah, anything worth having, anything worth experiencing, any kind of growth, there's always pain involved. But the pain is not outweighed by the reward of the peace and comfort that comes when we can acknowledge our sin and repent of it. So here are some things that you can do. You ready? Here's the first one. Admit it. Admit your sin. Not to me. I don't. I got my own. I don't want to know yours. Right? But there is a way that you can admit it before a holy God just by simply talking to him. But I don't know how to pray. I didn't say pray. I said just talk to him. Have a conversation with him. You don't have to know the magic prayers or pray like me or know the right rhythm and motions. Listen, forget all that. Get alone, get quiet, and have an honest, heart-to-heart conversation with a holy God that I promise you will hear you. He's not some wooden image or some person that doesn't hear. He absolutely hears, and he wants to be a part of your life. Admit it. Own it. Know that you're a sinner. It doesn't make you a horrible person. It just means that's where we all start. But God does not want to leave us there. He wants to take us further. So once we can admit our sin, we need to acknowledge that it's not against anybody else. The sin is against God. This is changing this whole relationship thing from us, which is important, but it puts the more importance on me and God because that's where it all starts. And if I want to be all that I can be to keep this relationship going in the direction that it needs to go, I got to make sure that my relationship with God is right where it needs to be. If I want to be refreshed and useful to you, I need to be refreshed and useful to him first. And so we need to admit our own sin. We need to acknowledge that this sin is against God. And then lastly, we need to accept that his refreshing forgiveness is the one that lifts the burden. Now here's the hard part for us. I think we're okay at admitting our sin, maybe not wanting to deal with it. But we can at least say, yeah, that's not good, but you know what, we'll be okay. Right? Yes is the correct response. We do that. And maybe we can get to the part where we can acknowledge that our sin is not against anybody else, but really against God. But accepting his forgiveness is so hard for us. We know 1 John 1:9. For those of you that don't know, it's if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us of those sins. He hears us when we confess it, and he takes it away and makes us all new again to where we can keep going. That's what God is able to do. However, I can say that I know that, and I can ask for forgiveness and know that he can do that, and maybe even trust that he has forgiven me, but where I stumble the most is forgiving myself. Many of you are sitting in here this morning, and you know God has forgiven you of your sins, but you are still holding yourself accountable to those things, and you need to let it go today. If God has already forgiven you, why are you still holding on to it? Let it go. By holding on to it and holding yourself accountable after God has already forgiven you is basically saying that you have a little more power than God and that you know when it's best. Jesus looked at this lady and he looked at her in her misery and in her discomfort and in her embarrassment and her grief and shame, and he looked her square in the eye and said, listen, sweetie, you're good. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. He didn't say, go and take another couple of weeks and really work through it and process and make sure you understand what happened. He said, you're good. Now go and live that way. Peace has been given to you. Experience it. So for me, when I think about these things, I know that God has the ability to forgive me. I need to accept it. Not only do I need to accept it, but I need to forgive myself. This morning as the praise team comes, I love this sermon. It was a fun one for me. I don't know if it was fun for you, but I hope it really spoke to your heart. Because here's the thing. We all walk around all day long, every day of our life, holding on to something that we know we need to let go of. And the loss of this burden of sin or guilt or shame or whatever it is that we're holding on to, when we can lose that because we recognize who we are in God, when we lose that, there's great refreshment that comes. And maybe this morning you have never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, ever. You don't even know what that means. That was a lot of Christianese I just threw out there. You know that there's something out there, but you've never just trusted that it is God who is calling you. Maybe this morning, for whatever reason, something sounded different for you and there's something stirring within you. And maybe it's as simple as saying this to God. God, I know that I feel something. I don't know what it is, but I'm willing to trust that it's you and I'm willing to be open to hear what you have to say. It's as simple as that. That starts everything. That's the great portion about this. And let him do what only he can do in taking you on this journey and bringing you to a full understanding of what it means to have a relationship with God through Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and it really struck a chord with you. Because there are things that you're holding on to. There's the burden of sin that you just won't let go. You've asked for forgiveness for 1,000 times on that joker, but it's still there. What if today you could picture God looking at you saying, I really want to forgive you of your sin. I want to help you to let it go. I want to take it from you, but you got to let me. What if you could picture yourself as that lady standing in front of him, broken, hearing those very words, you're good, go in peace. You can hear that today. As a believer, you no longer have to carry this stuff. You no longer have to worry about any of those things. You can let it go today. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm not going to ask you to really do anything. This is between you and God. And after I pray, the praise team is going to lead us in a song. And if you want to stay seated, that's fine. You don't have to stand. Don't worry about everybody else. If you want to come to the altar, I invite you and encourage you to do that. I'm going to be standing in the back. If you want to come back and talk with me, great. But really what I want to challenge you the most is, if you feel God tugging at your heart, talk to him. Just talk to him and be a good listener. Hear what he has to say today. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for who you are. Lord, the power of your word is amazing. The stories that you allow us to read and to see just how you interacted with people allow us to have a nice little snapshot of how you work with us. And Lord, I feel I've said all that you needed me to say. The rest is up to you. I'm going to trust that as gentle as you were with that young lady, you will be gentle with the people that you have here. But that you will be so overwhelming and powerful, God, that they would not refuse you, that they would rest at your feet, broken over their sin against you, and experience the forgiveness and peace that only comes from you, the great comfort. Help all of us to mourn over our sin. We love you, praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name.